Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John, the first letter of John, almost at the end of the New Testament, chapter 4. First John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 21. Verses 7 through 21. The Word of God reads as follows. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let's bow for just another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, even as we bow before you this morning and turn our attention to your word, we know that there are spiritual battles raging, not simply spiritual battles raging around us in the world, but spiritual battles even raging within this sanctuary and within our own lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue in worship, we might be fully captivated by your grace, by your power, by your love. And that as you take us captive, it would be in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. That our attention might be fully upon you and the exaltation of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. We're starting a new message on the nature of God. And one of the key aspects of the nature of God is love. And love has always been an eternal theme of humanity. Going back thousands of years, love, an eternal theme of humanity. Most of you are probably familiar with the Beatles, either at the time that they were singing or in retrospect. But one of their most popular songs repeated the phrase, "All you need is love." That's all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. That's the song. Love is all you need. But that's an eternal theme. That comes up all the time in literature, in music, in the arts. It's all about love so often. And yet, unfortunately, the love that humanity portrays is not necessarily at all like the love of God. It's a caricature of the love of God. The human love has to do with loving those who are lovable in many cases. It has to do with conditions, the give and take. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. It's an exchange of love. It's conditional. And frequently, it's primarily rooted in feelings and emotions. And so it becomes an emotional aspect of life. And that's not what God's love is at all. And so when we think about love, we need to understand that we need to perceive of all of the emphasis on love in society, frequently they are not talking about what Scripture has to say as the nature of God's love. It's different. God's love is perfect love in every respect because it's rooted in His nature, not simply in emotion. God's love is perfect in that it's unconditional. There are no conditions on God's love. And God's love is for every human being, not just those that we deem lovable in our perspective. You see, God's love is an aspect of His nature, and it results in action. That's the beginning point for understanding God's love. The good news today is we can experience that love. It's a very simple message. We can experience God's love, the love of God. Now, as simple as that may sound, there are also depths to that statement that we will never fully comprehend because it's rooted in the nature of God, and we are not God. As simple as it seems that we can experience God's love, we need to seek to appreciate more greatly what this love means for us, and that's why we're talking about God's nature for the next several weeks. Love is an essential attribute of God, but it's not the only attribute of God. We need to understand as we proceed with this series that there are many attributes of God that are all interwoven together, that are all integrated. God is an integrated being. Sometimes we try to distinguish too precisely between the various attributes and aspects of God's nature. And that may be helpful for us from our limited human understanding, but we also have to understand that they are all perfectly integrated and unified in the nature and being of God, even as we talk about love today. Now, the context of 1 John, though, let me mention this as an introduction to where we're headed with love. John is talking here about three key evidences of what it means to be a Christian. Love is a key evidence, God's love flowing through us, of what it means to be a Christian. But he's also been talking about, in the immediate context, the theological evidence, if we will, the nature of Jesus. Who is Jesus? The nature of Jesus as the God-man, as Savior, and how that relates then to the Trinity. And an understanding of that and a testimony to the reality of who Christ is also a key evidence of what it means to be a Christian. The third has to do with what it means to follow Christ in terms of obedience. Jesus said, "You're truly my disciples if you do what I say, if you follow my commands." And so John is interweaving these evidences of what it means to be a Christian, both in terms of who he is, what it means to follow him, and then the outgrowth of that being love. Love. Love for God and love for others. All three are needed. We can't simply isolate one and say, well, I'm a Christian because I do good. We can't simply say, I'm a Christian because I call myself a Christian. We can't simply say, because I have love for some people, that makes me a Christian. We need to understand the depth of all of these three evidences, and today we're going to talk primarily about Christian love, God's love flowing through us. I think we'll better appreciate the love of God today by examining the truths of this passage. Now, having said that, it's a complicated passage. A lot of points that are interwoven and actually that are sometimes taken in isolation. We call that proof texting. Let me point out a couple of these that we need to avoid. In verse 7, if you look at verse 7, It says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. People frequently claim that as a proof text. I love, therefore God lives in me. I'm born again because I have love, and that's a proof text. The other two issues aren't taken into account because this is repeated then again down in verse 16, where it says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. That's also a repetition, but it's a proof text that all we need is love. Two problems with this. One is they're thinking of love from that human perspective I mentioned. They're not thinking in terms of what it really means to have God's love working through us. Secondly, they don't take it with the other statements of this passage that are also clear tests of what it means to be a believer. Verse 13, how do we know that God lives in us? He's given us of His Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit, which causes us, in verse 14, to testify to who Jesus is. And then in verse 15, those who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. We cannot take these verses out of context. Love must be that love of God which grows from a personal relationship of faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, the danger of taking isolated verses and proof texting. But then secondly, as a simplification of the entire passage that we'll then unpack briefly, as a simplification of the entire passage, let me put the argument, the logic of this passage as best I can for you, portray that for you. First, God is love. That means that love, true love, perfect love, comes from God. You're following along with me. He then takes the initiative to love us. Okay? That's what we read. We love because He first loved us. But how does He do that? He demonstrates that through Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. He demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, God is love. Love comes from God. He demonstrates that to us in the work of Christ. And then, and only then, we can appropriate that love of God in Christ and then love God in return and love those around us as well. That's the sequence of the passage in its simplest form. I hope you see that logic and that sequence of cause and effect as we unpack the passage. So, let's do that. The nature of love. First, let's talk about the nature of God's love that I've alluded to briefly. We see this in verses 7 through 10 primarily, and it reads again as follows. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. The nature of love. Let me define it this way. God is eternally moved to give of Himself to others. I picked that up from a guy named Wayne Grudem in a theology book, but I think it's really accurate. God is eternally moved to give of Himself to others. Now, we see this perfectly within the Trinity. The love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the love within the Trinity, is perfect love. However, when we apply this definition to humanity, to men and women, to you and I, it might sound like this. God's unconditional giving of Himself for the benefit of humanity. In other words, God gives himself unconditionally to us for our good. For our good, for the benefit of humanity. That's what love is. He is self-giving himself to us for our ultimate good, which is a relationship with him. That definition of love is very important because it has nothing to do with emotion. Nothing to do. It's an action of God that comes from his nature. Self-giving love, giving Christ, so that we might have a relationship with him and come to know his love. It's repeated, God is love. It's repeated, love comes from God. And this is love, God sending his Son to give us life. So let's distinguish this then from human love. First, it's not sentimental indulgence, okay? No sentimentalism here. God is not indulging us in terms of what we want from him. It's not God indulging us in terms of our baser desires or even our needs, humanly speaking. He is giving himself out of love for our greatest good. And our greatest good is always to know him better. Our greatest good is always to know him better. God has chosen. He made a decision in eternity past to give himself to us. That's what love is. And that's why Jesus has come as our atoning sacrifice. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Atoning, a big theological term. It means that in Christ's sacrifice, he has dealt with our sin. He has cleansed us from sin. But at the same time, together with that, he has dealt with God's wrath towards us because of that sin. It has an impact with God in dealing with God's wrath towards sin, but it also then cleanses us from sin. God's sacrifice on the cross was a covering of our sin and God's wrath. And this is how we understand then the fact that because God is holy, he demands perfection from us if we are to have a relationship with him. But in his holy love, he actually takes the initiative to provide for our holiness so that we can have that personal, abiding relationship with him. You see, the forgiveness of sins is required due to the holiness of God. But the love of God is what takes action to remedy that situation. Now, as we think about the love of God, then, we can understand how it's connected with some other attributes of God. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, in the second giving of the Ten Commandments, God passed before him. And listen to what is said to Moses on that account. Exodus 34:6. This is what is said to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, is abounding in love and faithfulness. You see all those attributes combining here in the nature of God? The Lord, Yahweh, the personal name of God, the self-existent one, he is self-existent, is also compassionate and gracious and patient and faithful. And at the heart of all that is his love. His love connecting all of that together. His self-existence, his faithfulness, his patience, his compassion, his grace, all interwoven with his love. That's the beauty of our God, who reaches out to us in Christ. So, where do we see God's love most perfectly displayed? In the cross. I may have mentioned this before in previous messages, but so many people say, well, we can see God's glory in the nature of the world around us. We can see his power in terms of the acts of God in the world around us. We see some of his glory and some of his power. But you know, if you want to see the love of God, most perfectly displayed, you have to look at the cross. That's the only place that we can truly see the depth of what the love of God is all about in His self-giving of Himself to us for our eternal benefit. I can summarize it this way. The perfectly holy God, in His love, takes sinful people and makes them holy through the sacrifice of Himself in order to have a relationship with us. The perfectly holy God, out of His love for us, takes us as sinful creatures and makes us holy through the sacrifice of Christ so that we can have an eternal relationship with Him. That's the God that we have. Now, we need to appropriate that love, appropriate that work of Christ in order to experience that ultimate good. And that's our next category of unpacking this passage. How do we experience this love? As we appropriate the love of God in Christ through His work on the cross, how do we experience that? Well, let's look at verses 13 through 18. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Our experience of this love of God is only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of God. That's what it says. How do we know that we live in God? Because of His Spirit. He lives in us by His Spirit. And so the experience of God's love is, again, by God's initiative in our lives. And in fact, as we read these two or three short paragraphs, we find that it is God's Spirit that enables all of those evidences or assurances, if you will, that we are truly believers. It is the Spirit who enables us to experience God's love. It is the Spirit who enables us to give testimony to Christ, as it says here. Testimony. We testify because of the Spirit that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. It is the Spirit who enables us to obey Christ, to follow Him as disciples. The work of the Spirit is crucial in our understanding and experience of God's love. But notice here that as the life of the Spirit flows through us, we have all of the resources of the Godhead at our disposal. The depth of our experience of God and His love is portrayed in these very few verses. The Godhead, He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. In those two sentences, we have the entire Trinity. When we say God lives in us, how can we fully comprehend all that that means? It's all three members of the Godhead are involved in our lives. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little excited here. We say that, yes, we can experience God's love, but in experiencing the love of Christ through the sacrifice of Christ, the entirety of the Godhead becomes real to us. Now, we can never fully comprehend that. We can never fully comprehend that. But when we think about the Trinity, God knows we need all three members of the Trinity. The Father as the one who reaches out to us through the work of Christ And then that work of Christ is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. All three. It really goes back to the theological evidence. There was so much heresy in the early church about the nature of Christ and the nature of the Trinity. And yet here in John, he is addressing that, even in the context of this entire discussion of love. And that love within the Trinity is the same love that we experience for ourselves. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we hear of Jesus' love for the Father and the Father's love for His Son in many passages. That's the same love that we experience through faith in Christ, the very love of God. And therefore, as God lives in us, we can live in God. Four times this is mentioned in this brief passage. Four times it says, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Four times. He says it again. We live in Him and He in us. God lives in us, they in God. And then finally in verse 16, whoever loves lives in God and God in them. Four times. I think we need to come to grips with this reality. What does it mean to live in God and have God live in us? His nature, holy, loving, self-existent, compassionate, gracious, patient, faithful. And at the heart of that is the work of Christ because of the love of God. Now, notice the result of this. As we press on here, we only have a little time left. But the result of this is confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Jesus. Because we experience the love of God, the very presence of God in our lives, we love even like Jesus loved. We love, should love, can love, are enabled to love even as Jesus loved. What gives us confidence on the day of judgment? Because in this world we are like Jesus. That's what God's love is intended to do in our lives. We are to portray the love of God, unconditional, perfect love of God to others because of the work of Christ. To know God is to be like Him, to be Christ-like, if you will. And that gives us confidence in judgment because God's love through our faith in Christ is, in fact, working through us. It's working through us. We really are forgiven when we experience that love. We know we're forgiven because of the love of God. We know we've been redeemed through His work on the cross. And therefore, there's no fear of punishment because Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. We don't need to fear punishment any longer from God because Jesus has already taken that punishment. All we need to focus on is how Christ is working in us to love God in return, and to love others like Jesus did. That is confidence indeed. No fear of punishment because of the unconditional and irrevocable love of God in Christ. The end of Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear, very simple. He simply says, I am convinced that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Confidence in that day of judgment. Well, the third category here in this passage is loving others. And I want to simply touch on this very, very briefly. How do we go about then loving others with this love of God displayed in Christ? Now remember, it's only possible through the captivating love of God flowing through us as we claim Christ as our own, as our Savior and Lord. And notice in verses 19 through 21 that here we touch on obedience. It becomes a command. God always enables us to do what He commands us. Verse 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Now, this primarily relates to other believers. how we love each other, even the people within this sanctuary this morning. But it also relates to how we love those outside of the body of Christ, non-believers, whether they're our neighbors, those who are on the margins of society, what we might call the unlovable people, even our enemies. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount made it very clear, we're supposed to love our enemies, even as God loved us, even as while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, he's talking here about believers primarily, but that overflows because it's God's love to, even to those who are not believers. Loving others is only possible through faith in Christ. When I was involved with Crew 50 years ago, we used to talk about how hard it was at times to love other people with the love of God. You know, sometimes it's hard. And so we used to talk about loving by faith. Have you heard that term, loving by faith? Nobody? Nobody's heard of that concept of loving by faith? Where I see someone that I'm struggling to love, and then I remember God loves them, and God is at work in my life. And because I have faith in the work of God in my life, I can have faith that God will love them through me. And so I apply my faith in Christ to the ability of God's love to shine through me, even to the people that I struggle to love. I love by faith in Christ because the work of Christ is loving work. And so I then am taken captive by Christ through faith in loving others, even as Christ died for them as well. And what does this do in terms of our relationship with others? What does it show when we love other people? Number one, when we love other people, it shows that God lives in us. That's what this passage is saying. When we truly love others with God's love, not simply indulging their desires, but loving with perfect love, always desiring their best, their greatest good, always desiring that they would draw closer to God through Christ. When we love others that way, it demonstrates that God lives in us. And it also demonstrates that God's love is being perfected in us through faith. And finally, it enables others to see the love of God in us. And then they can appreciate the love of God in Christ because of our testimony. It means that we can forgive others even as we are forgiven. And that if we think in terms of hatred, as this passage mentions, can't hate others and still say we love God, because hatred is a denial of God's love. Hatred is a denial of God's love. So, loving others. Let me ask you this. Who do you need to love today with the love of God? Second, how can you show that to them? Who do you need today to love with the love of God? And how can you demonstrate that to them, even as God demonstrates his love to us in Christ? So God's love flows through us through faith in Christ. Knowing love starts with knowing God in Christ. It flows into a response to God for his work in our lives, and then overflows with love to others. God's love is most preeminently seen in the cross, but it can also be seen in us as a testimony of God's grace to others. You see, Christ's sacrifice is not simply, his sacrificial love is not simply an event in history. And I close with this. The sacrifice of Christ is not simply an event in history. The sacrificial love of Christ lives on in and through us as believers. And we need to realize that, experience that. The sacrificial love of Christ was not simply an event in history. It lives on in and through us as we trust in him. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, this opportunity to look into your word, to consider the depths of your love for us through Christ, how we can experience that, and then how we can demonstrate that to others in our lives. Father, continue to work in our lives, even as we celebrate your grace this morning in the Lord's table, as we turn our attention to communion, celebrating your love in Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. Father, enable us to experience even more greatly, more deeply, what you have done for us because of your love demonstrated in Christ sacrificially in our place on the cross. We ask it in his name. Amen.